Well, thank you very much. It's a great privilege and blessing to be with you. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, I want to focus our attention this morning on the closing verses, verses 24 and 25. They are most often used as a benediction at the close of a service. But in fact, they also state the most reassuring truths that can help us in times of anxiety and uncertainty, in times when we see the state of the world and our hearts begin to be troubled and distressed. And so we have these two beautiful verses, and it's interesting just to notice how Jude comes to that point where he points up these great truths in this verse. You will remember, and you will have noticed in the reading, that when Jude set out to write this letter, his intention was really to explore the great truths of salvation. But as he clearly thought about what was happening in the church, his desire was turned to giving a strong warning. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. And he spells out what was troubling him. There were insidious influences coming into the church. Influences that undermined the gospel. Influences that could imperil the spiritual well-being of the believers. And so he does two things. Having spelt out the problem, he then goes on to call the believers to serious attention to their own spiritual lives. He calls them essentially to prayer and to the study of God's word. And he encourages them to persevere in the grace of God. And his main aim there is that they should contend for the faith, because that's what was being threatened. And then, having done that, he moves on to bring these words of reassurance and encouragement to the Christians that we find in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. In other words, what he does is he points us away from the problems and even puts our own service, our own application of obedience to God's word into the context of the wonderful care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our strength doesn't lie in ourselves. It lies in Christ alone. And of course, what we have set out for us is that great truth of the preservation of the saints. That in Christ, we have all we need that will keep us and bring us to glory. And that's so important for us. We face situations. We listen to things on the radio and maybe on the television that disturb us, that distress us, and that sometimes even appear to threaten us. And it is to Christ we must look, and not to ourselves. When I was preparing for this, I came across a very impressive comment by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this: my whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by these three things. My realization of who I am, my consciousness of where I am going and my knowledge of what awaits for me when I get there. And that is actually what we find Jude doing in these final two verses of this short letter. He points up three things for us. And the first thing Jude draws our attention to is our utter dependence. And he does that through the phrase, him who is able. You see, in using that phrase, he is raising the question that we sometimes ask ourselves. That question that Martin Lloyd-Jones says we must always ask. And that is, who am I? Now, you couldn't get a more modern question if you looked for it. This is the big issue in our culture. But Jude doesn't answer it in the way that our culture would. What he does is he points us to a strength outside ourselves, to an identity that is given to us, not one we give to ourselves. You go back to verse 1 and the second part of verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for, or possibly better, by Jesus Christ. Here we are. We are chosen by God. We are loved by God. And we are being kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And having made that opening statement, now at the end of the epistle, he expands on this great principle of our being kept. And what it does is this principle contrasts our own weakness. And Mike has already reminded us of that fact, that in ourselves we feel our weakness. He contrasts that with Christ's sufficiency. We face these threats. We face these difficult situations. We face these trials. We face these temptations. And sometimes we say to ourselves, I can't handle this. I can't cope with this. And Jude points us to Christ, who is able. He is able to do all manner of things. Actually, this little phrase, who is able or he is able, occurs 8 times in the New Testament. And each time it spells out a most remarkable ministry of Christ to his people. And that's what we have here. We have him pointing out that in the place of our weakness, where we are in danger of stumbling, Christ is able to keep us because of who he is. Back again, earlier in the chapter, Jude makes a wonderful statement about who the Lord Jesus is. At the end of verse 4, our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He is the one with ultimate authority. He is the one with ultimate sufficiency. He is the one who is able. And that concept by itself should strengthen us. It should provoke us to earnestness in prayer. John Newton felt that, and he expresses it in his hymn. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That's what he means when he says he is able. And my dear friends, we should take hold of that today. in our current situation, looking at our society, looking at people around us, he is able. And we should apply it to ourselves and our fears and our anxieties, because that's what Jude does. He said, he is able to keep you from stumbling. Because you see, here is our utter dependence. Here's an inescapable fact. Without the Lord's grace, we cannot keep ourselves. It takes extraordinary power to keep one Christian faithful in this evil age. And only Christ has that power. The Lord Jesus knew that. And so in the middle of his teaching in the upper room, at the beginning of John 16, he pauses from his teaching and he says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." You should not be shocked and scandalized by the events that come. You shouldn't be knocked over by those things, because I'm teaching you the things you need to know. And you see, that's what Jude is pointing to. He is saying to these Christians, you look at the threat that's come into your church. You look at the evil society around. And how modern those descriptions are, particularly those descriptions from verse 5 down to verse 7. How they describe our world today. And Jude is saying, you may see those things. And you may begin to wonder, can I keep my faith? Can I still walk with God in such a world, in such a society? Can such a feeble person as me really live an effective life for Christ? And Jude's answer is, yes, because Christ is able, because he knows your need. Do you remember the story of Peter, full of his own capacity? I'll never deny you, Lord. Jesus warned him that he would. I'll not do that. And he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he can't even stay awake when Jesus needs him to be praying. And he goes into the courtyard of the high priest's house. And a servant girl makes one simple challenge, and Peter falls flat on his face. In his own strength, he falls. But we find Peter preaching in Acts 2. Why did that happen? Ah, said Jesus, back in the upper room at the Last Supper, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And there is one, whoever intercedes at the throne of God, he is able to keep you. You see, he is the guardian of our souls. He said, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He keeps his own. He does that, yes, because he orders all our lives. And he oversees all the circumstances we go through. And he does that because of those means he has brought to us, those ordinary means of grace, prayer, God's word, fellowship, attendance on the word and on the sacraments. All those things that he has provided. He provides all those because that's where he is. That's where he meets with us. And he keeps us. And here's a treasure to hold on to. This is the capacity of your Savior. He is able to keep you. To keep you from stumbling. When temptation is strong. When you feel your weakness most. You know, in the temple that Solomon built, there were two pillars at the entrance. One was called Jachin, the other was called Boaz. Jachin means he shall establish. Boaz, in it is strength. And they were there and so named to remind the people of their utter dependence on God. On their utter dependence on those means of grace that he had given them. And Jude says, remember God's mercy. Remember God's power. You are utterly dependent. Our Baptist forefathers, you know, had a wonderful way of responding to the question, how are you? If you were to go back a few years, maybe 50, 100 years or even longer, and you met one of those old Baptist believers, and you said to him, how are you, brother? He would look you in the eye and say, I'm being kept. I say to you this morning, how are you? Can you say, I'm being kept? What a wonderful blessing that is. So there is our utter dependence. But in here, you see, is our ultimate destination. Present you blameless. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said you have to know where you're going and what awaits you. So where are we going? What awaits you? Well, Peter tells us why we're being kept. In 1 Peter 1 verse 5, he says, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He is keeping you now, says Peter, because there is something more glorious for you to enter into in the future. You see, in his prayer, the Lord Jesus showed that he had a commission when he came into the world. He speaks about his disciples as those whom you gave me. And then a few words later, he says, I have kept. Those you gave me, I have kept. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus. We have a picture of him coming, as it were, before God. And he says this, here am I and the children God has given me. This is who he is. He is the one who has a people who are precious to him. And he is taking us to the most extraordinary place that we might go through the most extraordinary transformation. That's what Jude now points our attention to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's going to present us where there is glory. Well, there's only one place that meets that description. Only one place of his gracious, glorious presence. That's our eternal home. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we're going to come to our fulfillment. He's going to present us but not as we are now. Because even though he's worked grace in us, there's still such a work to do to make us fit for glory. But he says he's going to present you blameless. He's going to present you faultless. The work he's doing now by the sanctifying grace of the Spirit in your life day by day is going to be brought to completion. You're going to be without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish, he says in Ephesians 5 verse 27. That's why God chose you. Do you remember back in Ephesians 1 in verse 4, we are told that we have been chosen to be holy and blameless before him. And that's what we're going to be. Faultless, blameless. Can you imagine yourself like that? In one of my favorite hymns, Isaac Watts has that lovely verse that says this: sin, my worst enemy before, will vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward fears shall all be slain, and Satan not rob my peace again. I'm sorry I slightly misquoted that, but never mind. You know the verse, and it's a wonderful truth. We'll be away from sin. We'll be away from ungodliness. We'll be away from unrighteousness. We'll be away from all the sordid things that surround us now. We're going to that place where there's glory. The indescribable majesty and perfection of God, the weight of all that he is going to be our home. And we're going to be fit for that. The prayer of Jesus is going to be fulfilled. Father, I will that those you have given me will be with me. We're going to be where he is, in all the glory of his risen, ascended person. We're going to be with him. That's where we're going. That's our hope. That's our anticipation. That's why Jesus is keeping you now. Because he's reserving you for something spectacularly glorious. The most delectable situation that can ever be known in his presence. But there's something else about this place. Not only are we going to be presented where there is glory and where we're going to be so transformed, but we're going to be presented where there is overflowing joy. Notice those three short words at the end of verse 24. With great joy. Now let me ask you a question. Whose joy is that referring to? Ah, says one commentator, this is Christ's joy. No, says another commentator, this is our joy. And the preacher this morning, not in compromise, but in sheer delight, argues that it's both. One of the Puritans once wrote these words: he will be full of joy to have me there. And I will be full of joy because I am there. You see, isn't this the joy that was set before him that we read about in Hebrews 12 verse 2, for which he endured the cross? What a price he paid that you and I will be with him in glory. And his joy will be that he will see of the labor, the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. What delight your presence and my presence in heaven will be to Jesus. I know it seems extraordinary to say that, but that's what Jude is telling us. That's how much Christ thinks of you. Can you get your head round that? Oh, my dear friends, what a truth this is. But it'll be our joy. You remember those parables that Jesus taught, where the people who had talents and who had used them wisely come before the king. And the king says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to enter into his joy. Oh, how joyous a place heaven is. How wonderful a place it is. What pleasures there are. There are pleasures beyond understanding at his right hand. And Jude says, you're being kept because you have this prospect. As you see, this is truth to keep in mind when you face troubles. Yes, when you have perhaps to go and have a major operation and Satan tempts you and troubles you. And you can say, no, I'm being kept and I will be kept in the worst of situations, in the hardest of circumstances, in the most evil culture. I'm being kept for this purpose, that I might be presented in the glorious presence of Christ. Blameless and with great joy. You know, it's not escapism to look to the future. It's realism. It's what he has told us, that we might keep our focus and work out what he says in verses 20 to 23. What we are told through all the scriptures, faithful discipleship and obedience. But there's one more thing to notice. We've seen our utter dependence and our ultimate destination. But here's the third thing, our unmatched Savior. Because you see, here we have Jude, and he's just overwhelmed. He says, I'm commending you to this glorious fact that you are being kept and that you have this glorious prospect because of the only God, our Savior, who we know through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to him be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. You see, because Jude wants us to see that the realities of verse 24 are based in the reality of the God in verse 25. The unique God of exceptional wisdom, the only God, the God who planned salvation and brought it about, the God who orders our lives and oversees our circumstances, the God whose power is at work in our lives constantly, the God in whom we can delight and have hope. It's all because God is our Savior. Father, Son, and Spirit are all intimately involved in our salvation, all intimately involved in our sanctification, and all intimately involved in our glorification. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. And he wants us to see that. And he wants us to rejoice. So he ascribes to him glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And I got so excited, my voice had decided to take a rest. But oh, my friends, shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we be delighted by these truths? Shouldn't we realize that with our Savior is glory, majesty, dominion, and authority? What can man do to us? What can circumstances do to us? What can Satan do to us? If God be for you, who can be against you? That's the truth of these two verses. And that's our hope. That's our praise. That's to be our lives.